Shall we open our Bibles to the book of Acts again? This morning we dealt with Acts chapter 19, verses 8 through 10. This evening we'd like to continue in that portion and take verses 11 through 17. Normally I don't deal with the same book morning and evening, but as I was looking at what God wanted us to do, I felt that this portion was right in the area of that which I was thinking. Last week, after our study in the book of Acts, we finished verses 1 through 6, and we talked there about the Holy Ghost, and Paul laid hands upon them, verse 6. And the Holy Ghost came upon them, they spake with tongues and prophesied. One of the brethren asked me, are you going to continue that theme and deal somewhat with the Holy Spirit and this matter of tongues and prophecy and so forth? I said, well, I hadn't really thought about it, but I would think about it. And as I thought about it during the week, I felt perhaps that was what God wanted us to do. So I began studying in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. On the topic of being filled with the Spirit. Then as I got back to Acts, I found out that the succeeding portion in the book of Acts, chapter 19, verses 11 through 17, deals with the same matter from the negative standpoint on being filled with the Spirit. And so I'd like to use our key portion tonight as Acts chapter 19, but also in conjunction with Ephesians chapter 5. So we'll have two scripture readings. First, we want to deal with Acts chapter 19, and then we'll move on to Ephesians chapter 5, and you'll see why later. 19:11, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to cover over them which had evil, to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, and overcame them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Father, we thank you for your word, and pray that you would use these portions this evening to instruct our hearts, that we might know your ways and walk in obedience to them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Filled with the Spirit. We see here in this portion that it begins with Paul's ministry. Marvelous ministry that he had here in Ephesus. We saw this morning how he had a ministry of teaching and how it expanded the gospel throughout the entire area. And here we see a ministry of healing, how God did miracles through Paul and in a marvelous way gave testimony to the truth of the gospel. But the question that comes up as we look at verses 11 and 12 and then look back at verse 6, are these really evidences of being filled with the Spirit? Can we say then that if we are filled with the Spirit, we will speak in tongues and prophesy, and we will be able to give healing to others through handkerchiefs or things like that? Is this then the way in which we know that a person is filled with the Spirit? And so the first thing we'd like to look at is, what is the evidence? What is the biblical evidence of being filled with the Spirit? Now, we saw in our study, previous study, that every Christian has the Holy Spirit, as we studied the first six verses We noted that in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, Paul says, if a man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Every true Christian has the Holy Spirit dwelling in him. And we noted that Paul, as he came to Ephesus and saw these men in verses 1 through 6, he recognized that there was something missing. And so he asked them if they had received the Holy Spirit. And they weren't aware of anything like that. And so that Paul's ministry to them then was to bring them into an awareness of the fact that when a person is genuinely saved, the Holy Spirit comes in to dwell into his being. And that's why 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The Holy Spirit comes in, and he comes in to dwell. And he is a person. And we have all of him. It isn't a matter of getting more of him. The Holy Spirit dwells in fellowship with our renewed, revived spirit. And so there is that fellowship that produces then a special quality of life, a changed life that is evident. Paul recognized that there was no evidence in the lives of these men of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so the Christian life then is not a matter of getting more of the Holy Spirit. The Christian life is one of growing in our conscious submission to the indwelling Spirit of God, resulting in a continued transformation of our lives as we become consciously obedient to Him. There comes a change and a transformation in our lives. And that's why, for example, in Acts chapter 6, as they were looking for seven men to help the apostles, one of the requirements was, as they looked for these men, they said, look for men filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, how would they know? What would they look for? They would look for the indications in the life of that man of an obedient spirit towards the leading of the Spirit of God that would produce then a quality of life of godliness that will be evident. And so there's that producing of godliness through daily, moment-by-moment obedience to the indwelling Spirit. Acts chapter 11 and verse 24, we read of Barnabas. He was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost. And so they were able to be aware of the fact that the Spirit of God was filling Barnabas' life. Acts chapter 4 and verse 8. We read that Peter was filled with the Spirit as he spoke to that lame man going into the temple and said, stand up. Now, in this case, there was an extraordinary happening. And Peter was filled with the Spirit. But the mistake we make is thinking that the extraordinary happening proves he was filled with the Spirit. No. The fact that he was filled with the Spirit means that he was attentive to the voice of the Spirit of God, attentive to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, and obedient to those promptings. And when a Christian is attentive to the promptings of the Holy Spirit and obedient to those promptings, then God sometimes chooses to do very special things. Acts chapter 4 and verse 31, we read that the group of believers gathered together there, prayed, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost and spoke the Word of God with boldness. And so, the filling of the Holy Spirit, immediate response to the Spirit of God in our hearts gives us boldness then to speak the Word of God. Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. The fruit of the Spirit, then, is a quality of life. This quality of life is a demonstration of a change of ownership, a change of managers, a change of ruler in our lives. And so there's that response of our spirit to the Spirit of God that produces a different quality of life, showing the character of Christ. And so as we look at Scripture, we find that miracles or tongues, do not prove the fullness of the Holy Spirit, nor do they even prove the presence of the Holy Spirit. Because in the Scriptures we find miracles do happen apart from the fullness of the Holy Spirit. The seven sons of Sceva here, they were exorcists. They had done these things before, but they'd never tried the kick of doing it in the name of Jesus whom Paul preacheth. That's where they got in trouble. The devil performs miracles, and it's known amongst heathen people, the speaking in tongues. And so these things do not prove the presence of the Spirit of God, much less the fullness of the Spirit of God. And on the contrary, God does do miracles. In Acts chapter 13, you remember where Paul began his missionary journey, came across Elymas, the sorcerer, and said, you opposer of all things that are right, you'll be blind, and someone will have to lead you. Paul was filled with the Spirit as he spoke that. The filling of the Spirit then was his obedient response. And God worked in a marvelous way. But the miracle is the result of obedience and faith and is not a proof of fullness of the Spirit. Miracles do not prove the fullness of the Spirit. Matthew chapter 7, you remember in Matthew 7 how certain ones, Jesus said certain ones will come and say, Lord, have we not cast out devils in thy name and in thy name done many wonderful works? And Jesus said, depart from me, ye cursed, I never knew you. And so those wonderful works are not a proof of the fullness of the Spirit or even of the presence of the Spirit. And there is a real danger of associating those two things. A danger of seeking the miracles or the tongues instead of the fullness. And these seven sons here had heard Paul preach because they claimed the power of the name of Jesus that Paul preacheth. So they heard Paul preach the name of Jesus. But rather than desiring to know the presence of the Spirit of Christ in their hearts and obedient response to that presence of the Spirit of God in their hearts, they preferred to go after the miracle aspect of it. And that's the danger, seeking miracles instead of seeking fullness. They were not really concerned about evil spirits. Their own spirit was evil in what they were doing. They were not concerned about evil spirits. They just wanted to be casters out. And it was a matter of pride. And it's possible for a person to want to do these miraculous things, but not even want the Holy Spirit of God in their lives and controlling their lives. Whereas we see here in the ministry of Paul that because of the fullness of the Spirit of God working in his life, God did do marvelous things if and when he wanted to. And so the fullness of the Spirit is not proven by any kind of outward manifestations. In fact, on the day of Pentecost, you remember there were really two things that happened. They were all filled with the Spirit, and they spoke with boldness in other tongues, because there were as flames of fire that came upon them. Notice you have two things there. You have the Spirit upon them, and they were filled with the Spirit. You also have, they spoke with boldness, and they spoke in other languages. Here, for example, where Paul laid his hands upon these men in 19:6, he laid his hands on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. You have the coming of the Holy Spirit upon someone for the prophesying and the tongues. But you have the Spirit of God in them, filling them for the speaking with boldness. And that's why through the book of Acts, you read constantly, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spake the word with boldness without any tongues. And so there seems to be a distinction there. Tongues then do not prove the fullness of the Holy Spirit or even the presence of the Holy Spirit. Tongues are a sign. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 22, we read, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. And so Paul says, tongues are a sign for those who do not believe. In other words, tongues are a temporary confirmation of truth for those who are in unbelief. We have examples of this in the Old Testament. For example, King Hezekiah, God said that he would heal him. Hezekiah said, how do I know that I'll get up from my bed and I'll be well again? And so Isaiah said, well, do you want the sundial to advance 10 degrees or go backwards 10 degrees? Hezekiah said, no big deal if it advances 10 degrees. Let it go back 10 degrees. And God did that as a sign for him. And so the sign was needed because he didn't believe. The same thing we read regarding the coming of the Messiah. The Lord shall give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. This was a sign because of their unbelief. And so tongues were a sign to the Jews at that time because of their unbelief. And God used that to be a witness to them of his truth, but not an indication of a fullness of the Spirit. And so tongues are a sign. Now, I'm not too good at recognizing trees. I look at a tree and you say, is that an apple tree, a pear tree, a peach tree, a cherry tree? I really don't know. I don't have any abilities along that line. If somebody put a sign out in front of a tree and said, this is an apple tree, I say, well, I'll believe the sign. I'll assume that the man who put the sign there knows what he's talking about, and somebody didn't move the sign, and okay, I'll say that's an apple tree. The sign might be wrong. But I do know an apple when I see one. And when I see a tree loaded with apples, then I know I've got an apple tree. And so also, tongues are a sign. But you know, they're not an indication of the presence of the Spirit of God. Do you want to know what the real indication of the presence of the Spirit of God is? The fruit. Now, when you see the fruit of the Spirit, you know he's there. That's the foolproof indication of the fullness of the Spirit. And so the fruit of the Holy Spirit is the permanent indication of his presence. And that issues in holiness and obedience, marking the Spirit-filled man. And these things will never be true of pretenders, because those that love signs are not really interested in holiness and obedience, the fruit of the Spirit. They're looking for the miraculous and that which will bring attention to themselves. And so our job then, as Christians, is to seek the fullness of the Spirit and not to prohibit tongues. That's why Paul says, don't prohibit tongues. But he says, I want to show you a better way. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, don't forbid. But he said, seek rather the best gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, 31, but covet earnestly the best gifts. And in the listing, he had tongues at the end, both times, in verses 28, 29, 30. At the beginning are the apostles and prophets and teachers, and at the end are tongues. And Paul says, seek the best gifts. That gift had a very specific purpose, but seek the best gifts. And then on top of that, he says, now even beyond that, even beyond seeking the best gifts, he said, I want to show you a more excellent way. And you know what the more excellent way is? Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I'm become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And what is love? What's the fruit of the Spirit? Where does it start? Love. And so Paul says, you're all wrapped up in these signs. He said, choose the best gifts, the gifts of the Word. And even beyond that, he said, I want to show you a more excellent way than that. And that is, if you really want to see the ministry of the Spirit, it's the fruit that's the real indication of his presence. And so the genuine fullness of the Spirit is indicated by the fruit of the Spirit. Now, it might result in some very marvelous things. We heard in our prayer and praise time tonight of some marvelous things that God did and answered every one of those prayers. God does marvelous things, and genuine fullness of the Spirit of God will result in demonstrations of the power of God. And Jesus said even greater miracles than he did. Jesus said, I raised Lazarus from the dead, but he died again. He said, you're going to go out and you're going to preach the gospel, and you're going to see people raised from the dead spiritually, and they're never going to die again. A greater miracle. And there's the preferred miracle also of speaking with boldness. And as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, speaking it in such a way that everybody understands very clearly what you're saying. Sometimes we think, well, it would be nice to speak. There are people that say that it would be nice to speak in another tongue, but what about the one we've got? Are we really using the language we have for speaking the gospel? We sing a song, Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. And perhaps you've heard it said, you know, what about the one we've got? And so, genuine fullness will result in God doing great things. But the great things in no way prove the presence of the Spirit of God or His fullness. And so, our goal has to be, God, I want to know day by day that sensitivity to Your Spirit, so that it will be evident that my life is filled with the presence of the Spirit of God. So our goal is not to stamp out tongues, but to be filled with the Spirit. What would it, you know, what would we gain by stamping out tongues and not being filled with the Spirit? All I could think of is James' word, what doth it profit, my brethren? What would it profit? We stamped out all the tongues in the world and weren't filled with the Spirit. And that's where our goal has to be. That's where our emphasis has to be. God will take care of His name. These seven sons of Sceva here, they were dishonoring the name of Jesus. And if somebody's dishonoring the name of Jesus in some way, God will take care of that. That's not our business. Our business is being filled with the Spirit. And there are many who will seek the signs rather than Spirit, but our goal is to be filled with the Spirit of God. And that's where our second portion comes in. I felt that this portion dealt with the emphasis that we should have. But I didn't want to leave you here. I wanted us to look also, if that's our emphasis, being filled with the Spirit, then how are we to be filled with the Spirit? And so let's turn to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to read verses 18 through 21. Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 18 through 21. Paul says, And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. How can we be filled with the Spirit? And Paul gives us some very important indications here. First of all, Paul tells us that it is a constant process. All of the verbs in this portion that I read are in the present tense. And so we could say, be ye being filled with the Spirit. Be ye not being filled with wine, but be ye being filled with the Spirit. It's a constant process. And so just with wine, if you are going to stay drunk, you're going to have to keep drinking. And if you stop drinking, like it or not, you're going to sober up. And so also, if we are to be filled with the Spirit, there are some things we have to be doing all the time. We've got to be drinking in all of the time. It is a constant process. Now, when a man is drunk, he's a different person. And some of us have experienced that, how a person can change to a totally different person when he's drunk. And as we are filled with the Spirit, we are changed. We become different people. And you cannot hide that change. One encouraging thing to me is that even a little bit produces change. Sometimes we think, oh God, when am I really going to be day by day, moment by moment, sensitive to the promptings of the Spirit of God in obedience to Him? You know, I blew it again today, Lord. You know, when am I really going to be totally filled with the Spirit? And that's the desire we have, instant obedience to the promptings of the Spirit of God. But you know, even a little bit of obedience to the promptings of the Spirit of God begins to produce change. And I read this past week of a test that was made with a race driver, with several race drivers, I guess. Automobile race driver. And they put him on this route where they have to go in and out between these pylons. And this driver just tore in and out between these without touching a single one. Then they gave him 1 ounce of alcohol, liquor. 1 ounce. They said it didn't show. You talk with him, you wouldn't know the difference. He'd walk around, you wouldn't know the difference. You wouldn't guess that he had 1 ounce of alcohol in his system. But they put him behind that car again and tear down through those pylons, and he was knocking him over right and left. He lost that little bit of split-second timing with the wheel and the brakes and the gas. Even 1 ounce made a difference. Praise God. Even just a little bit of response, obedient response to the Spirit of God begins to make a difference. And that's so encouraging. Be encouraged. Just being under the influence a little bit makes a change. Just being under the influence of the Holy Spirit, even a little bit, makes a change. And that's our goal. More and more under the influence. And it's a constant process. Paul here gives us some elements of this process. In verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms. Now, the psalms are the Word of God. And the purpose of singing them was to get the Word of God into their hearts. And that's the goal we have, to get the Word of God into our hearts. Paul is more specific even in Colossians. In our study of the Scriptures on Wednesday nights, we saw that Ephesians and Colossians are parallel books and they overlap a lot. And in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, we read, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." And so we have the same verse, but even more emphasis there on the fact that the Word of God has to dwell richly in our hearts. And so it's a process of building the Word of God into our hearts. And just as the drunk will sit there and drink wine so that he will be under the influence of liquor, so also we have to take in the Word of God if we are to be under the influence of the Spirit of God. Taking in the Scriptures, the Word of Christ richly dwelling in us, constant saturation of our minds and hearts of the Word of God. As we were reading the books of the Reformers and their stepchildren, I was impressed with these Anabaptists who were so determined that they were going to have the Word of God in their hearts. The church at that time forbade the Bible in the vernacular to laypersons. They could not have a copy of the Bible. We find that hand copies of the Scriptures in the vernacular, continue to be made and used. They would copy them by hand, make their own copies so they'd have it. But since it was frightfully dangerous to possess such a copy of the Word, these heretics who loved the Word of God and realized that they could not be filled with the Spirit of God without constantly drinking in the Word, they played it safe by storing the Word in a place to which the Inquisitor had no access, namely the human memory. And one of these inquisitors writes, who had spent his life running down heretics, says the following: "They know the Apostles' Creed excellently. In the vulgar tongue, they learn by heart the Gospels and the New Testament in the vernacular and repeat them aloud to one another." Accountability to each other. "I have seen a youthful cowherder who had lived but 1 year in the home of a Waldensian heretic, who had attended so diligently to all he had heard that he had memorized within that year 40 Sunday Gospels, not counting those of the feast days.
I have seen some lay folk so steeped in their doctrine that they could repeat by heart great portions of the evangelists, such as Matthew and Luke, especially all that is said in them of Christ's teachings and sayings, so that they could repeat them without a halt and with hardly a word wrong here or there. Now that's letting the word of Christ dwell richly in our hearts, which is one of the ways, one of the steps of process, the elements of being filled with the Spirit. Secondly, Paul says, not only Psalms, letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly, but also hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your hearts to the Lord. There's the need for gospel music. Somebody said last week, we don't sing enough. Well, in a way that's true, but I think there's more to it than that. I think we don't learn enough songs. I believe we need to learn songs from memory. We need to find good choruses and good hymns, those that are really worth learning. I think we need to learn them. We need to do some memorizing so that when we come to the Lord's table, for example, and we want to sing, we can sing because we know the words to that song, whether it's a chorus or a hymn. We're not building these choruses, godly choruses. I'm not talking about jingles. I'm godly choruses and godly hymns. We're not getting these really in our hearts so that during the week as we're walking down the street or driving down the street, you know, who walks anymore, as we're driving down the street or as we're waiting in line or as we're laying in bed, we can sing, making melody in our hearts to the Lord. I think we need a project of getting some of these choruses and hymns in our hearts. And in a way, our hymn books are a curse to us, because we can sit there and sing through the hymn book and not learn a single hymn. We need to do that. Making melody in our hearts to the Lord, music and words that minister to our spirit, that will cause our hearts to be opened up in new ways to the ministry of the Spirit of God. Then thirdly, prayer. Giving thanks always for all things unto God our Father. Being thankful to God in prayer. You know, coffee is bitter. And what is it that they give to a drunk to try and sober him up? Coffee. You know, take this cup of coffee. Maybe it'll sober you up a little bit. And you know, there's nothing like bitterness to destroy the being under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And so what does Paul say? How do you get rid of bitterness? How do you keep bitterness from getting into your heart? You got to be thankful. You have to be thankful always. And you have to be thankful for everything. That's what he says. Giving thanks always for all things. And that's the way you keep bitterness out. And without those bitter dregs, you stay under the influence of the Spirit of God in your heart. And then fourthly, fellowship. Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of God so that we learn from one another, we're exhorted by one another. You know, another thing that destroys the ministry of the Spirit of God is pride. And why aren't we willing to be in submission to one another? It's pride. To be exhorted by one another? It's pride. Paul says you can't have that and still be under the influence of the Spirit of God. You can't be filled with the Spirit of God and have pride or bitterness or lack of godly music and lack of the Scriptures. These things are crucial elements for being filled with the Spirit of God. Now, when a man is filled with wine, you need to be a little bit careful about what he's going to do. You're not really sure what he's going to do, and you have to watch him. But when a man is really filled with the Holy Spirit, you don't have to worry what he's going to do. If he's filled with pride, then you better watch out. Only by pride cometh contention. But if he's filled with the Spirit, there's nothing he's going to do to hurt you. And so we don't need to build walls and try to knock down things and fight against things. We need to be filled with the Spirit. And if, by God's grace, through the elements he's given to us, we can be filled with his Spirit day by day, then the issues will be good. The results will be a godliness that will be pleasing to him, pleasing to God, and to each other. And so we don't have to worry about how that's going to express itself as we're filled with the Spirit. Today we have a real emphasis on wellness centers. You know, don't wait till you get sick. Go to a wellness center and stay well. And so also, we don't want to get all wrapped up in fighting the devil's counterfeits and trying to get rid of all that sickness. We want to concentrate on being well. Being well by knowing the fullness of the Spirit of God. And so, I'm really not excited about fighting all the devil's counterfeits. I just want to walk, by God's grace, under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. Father, we thank you that you have made this marvelous provision for your people to know the joy of walking in communion with your Spirit and the blessed fruits that result from that kind of fellowship. And so we pray that by your grace, rather than spending our time fighting the excesses of the ways of this world, we pray that by your grace, we as your people might enjoy day by day that constantly increasing influence of the Spirit of God, with our hearts immediately responsive to his promptings, walking in obedience to his indications as he points out the Scriptures to us. Enable us, we pray, to become so filled with the Word of God and spiritual songs and prayer and fellowship that it will be evident that this is what it's all about when we talk about being filled with the Spirit. We pray, should there be anyone in our midst who doesn't know the presence of the Spirit, that at this time their hearts would cry out, O God, I don't even have the Holy Spirit dwelling in my heart. I pray that you'd forgive my sin, cleanse my heart, and send your Holy Spirit to dwell in me, that I might know his fullness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.